Well, what a blessing if you had a dad whose heart was broken. A dad whose heart was broken over his sin and brought to a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was privileged to have that kind of a dad. My dad in his mid-20s came to the point where he realized he didn't know what life was all about. And he didn't know what he needed, but he was searching. He journaled in his journals. If I could just find a purpose in life, then my life would really take meaning. And in the grace of God, God broke his heart over his sin and brought him into a relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus the Son. And what a privilege it was for me to grow up in a home with a dad who had a broken heart, broken over his sin and yet healed because of the grace of God. And I am so thankful for that. I think of my dad so often, his life, and really it was the life of Christ through him that just had a huge impact in my life, and I count that a privilege. And I thank God for many of you who didn't have that privilege, but you've come to have had your heart broken over your sin. You've been brought into a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And through that relationship, now you're passing on a new heritage to those who come behind you of what it really means to be a man, what it really means to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And it is a joy today to celebrate the importance of fathers, all fathers, but particularly the importance in God's economy of godly dads who not are perfect, but are forgiven and have a relationship with God through Jesus. It's a joy to look out and see family here from other places. A joy for us to have our son John and his wife Mel here from California. And I know others of you are celebrating with family today. And this is a special joy for all of us who know God. The Bible talks about no greater joy than when you see your children walk in truth, when you see your children have a heart for God. And I think of the importance of family. Many of you remember the little accounting of the 7 years of the marriage cold, illustrating what often happens in marriage. The first year, the husband says to his new wife, and this, we have some new married couples here, so take heed to this, okay? Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried. She's got a cold. I'm worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle. There's no telling about these things with all the strep that's going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. That's the first year. The second year, listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called a doctor. Dr. Miller's coming over. Now you just go to bed and get some rest. Third year, maybe you ought to lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest. I'll bring you something. Maybe we have some canned soup. The fourth year, now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids and gotten the dishes done and the floor finished, you better lie down. And then the fifth year, well, why don't you take a couple aspirin? The sixth year, I wish you'd just gargle or get something instead of sitting around barking like a seal all evening. The seventh year, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? Well, someone wisely pointed out that unfortunately, love doesn't die easily. But we can nag it to death. We can slander it to death. We can abuse it. We can take it for granted. And something so strong and so wonderful that God's created can die. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. Let me ask you a question. If you could discover from the infinite wisdom of the Creator, Designer, God, how that you could have a growing, not shrinking, love relationship in your marriage, in your family, in the most important relationships of life, would you incorporate that wisdom? Would you take hold of it? Would you live by it the rest of your life? Well, that's what we want to tune in on this morning. We want to tune in on the wisdom of God, which teaches us that the key to a growing love relationship and the most important relationships in your life are all based on a growing love relationship with your Heavenly Father. So let's look at that. Let's take that apart as we examine the scripture this morning. Then let's take it to heart. We've already shared a little diagram with you from a Bible study entitled Experiencing God. It was a great help to me many years ago when I went through that study. It was a blessing to me. And Last week we talked about the first two points in that little diagram. Remember, we talked about at the top of that diagram a cloud representing God with a big arrow across, that God is at work in the world. God's at work. And we do see that. God's at work around us every day. Now, sometimes we're blind to it, and that's where we heard the song, "Open My Eyes. God, help me to see who you are and what it is that you're doing." The beauty of the creation around us. We went for a walk yesterday in Dow Gardens. Just beautiful. The amazing variety of all the plant life that God has created. It's just overwhelming. But God shows us by what he's made, the creation, that he's at work. He's shown us the beauty of his love through other people who have come to have a relationship with God. There's so many ways God shows us his love. And so the first thing we need to cry out to God is, "Open my eyes, Lord, help me to see you are at work in the world." And then the second point in that little diagram was relationship. And you'll notice the arrow pointing downward, that the key to relationship with God is humility, that God calls us to humble ourselves before a holy God, to fear him, to reverence him, to respect him. And so you see that arrow pointing downward from God to number two, a relationship. And that is, we begin by entering into a personal relationship with God. God's pursuing this. He's pursuing a personal relationship with you that's real and that is personal. That's the most important of all relationships, is your relationship with God the Father. You say, "Well, how do I enter into that?" And we talked about that last week, that the only way to enter into a personal relationship with God the Father, yes, he's the creator of all people, but he's not the spiritual father, only of those who are born again. That is, the way you come into a personal relationship with God the Father is by repenting and acknowledging your sin, turning from them, and trusting Christ. And through Christ's sacrifice, God has, in his holiness, provided a way of forgiveness and salvation and relationship and eternal life. We need to enter into that relationship. And so on your little outline there, by the word relationship, write the word Savior. That's where we humble ourselves, we repent of our sin, and we trust Christ to be our Savior. I'm so thankful that we can have a personal relationship, that God, who is holy, accepts us in Christ when we come to him through the blood of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, the third thing now that we want to focus in on today is the invitation. You see that arrow going downward to a believer on their knees, listening to God, hearing God speak. And so the third word there is invitation. That is, we need to submit and learn to be God's servants. Humble yourself to join God in his work. You see that in the whole illustration of the diagram, that humble person then is taught of God and joins God in his work in life. It's not, "God, put your blessing on my plans." It's, "Lord, what are your plans for my life? And I want to join you in my life." Now, invitation is so important. If you would turn over to Romans 12, a familiar passage, you see that after you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that downward arrow continues downward. That is, there's a further humbling that's needed in our life as we learn to submit every area of our life to Jesus as Lord. So write next to the word invitation on your outline, write the word Lord. After I've trusted Christ as Savior, and yes, I've acknowledged him as Lord, he is God. But applying his lordship into every area of my life, that's an ongoing process of learning and being taught by God as we humble ourselves and listen to him. The world's definition of a servant is one who will do whatever the master says. Well, there's a real sense in which after we've received Christ as our Savior, we need to recognize I'm not wise enough to run my own life. Now, some of our family here, you came to Christ later in life. And you'd already figured that out loud and clear. I mean, you've been trying to run your life for years and running your head against a brick wall. And when you accepted Christ as Savior, really submitting to him and just turning your whole life over to him in every aspect wasn't a hard thing to figure out, because you'd already done it the other way. Some of you accepted Christ at an early age, as I did. And it might have been more of a process of learning in your life. Yes, Jesus was in your life. He was your Lord and Savior. But you still were kind of struggling with, what does this mean to really give my life to Christ, to bow to Him as Lord in my life on a daily basis? As God works in each of our lives, you'll notice in Romans 12, 1 and 2, what Paul says, having given chapters 1 through 11 with all the doctrine of salvation, justification and so forth, he says, I beg you, beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters. The idea is, I'm writing to Christians now, people who have accepted Christ by the mercies of God, because of all his goodnesses in your life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we're born into his family. We're brothers and sisters. God is our Father. But there's also another aspect of our relating to God, and that is, we're in the family and there's service to do. You know how it was when you grew up. After you got to a certain age, you started carrying out the trash. You started mowing the grass. You know, I had a really hard adjustment to the realities of life when all four of our sons graduated and left. All my snow shoveling, all my grass mowing, all that stuff went away. I was back to base one again, you know. But this is part of God's plan for our good, is that once we're saved, there's service. God wants us to serve him. And we're not to be conformed to this world, transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And so the definition of submitting to Jesus is Lord, and just do, I'm going to do what God wants me to do in my life. That is a biblical concept. The world sees it, that if someone's the boss, you need to do what the boss says. Does God deserve any less than that in our life? That what he says, I'm going to do. Getting that settled in our hearts. Now, obviously, in a fallen world, that employer-employer, servant-master thing is often abused. Remember the Jewish people, they were slaves in Egypt, and they were totally abused. And Moses saw this. He was used by God to help set the children of Israel free. God's invitation to submit to God as my Lord, as the boss in my life, is an invitation based on mercy and love. I beg you by the mercies of God, because God has been so good, willingly give your life back to serve God. This is not a drudgery. This is a privilege. It's not a forced labor. It's a willing service for God. Why? Because he's all wise. He's all powerful. He knows what's best for me. I will find God's best in my life as I submit to him. And so we see this principle. Recently, our son Mark came across a note. His wife came across it, and he had written it when he was in high school. And he had actually written out the words, God, I give my body to you. Now, he was in high school. He accepted Christ earlier. But it clicked. Somewhere along the way, it clicked. This body doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to God. And so this is part of God's plan for you. As you humble yourself, you accept Christ as Savior, you come to the cross and say, I can't get to heaven any other way but Jesus. But now there's a further humbling needed in your life. And you come to that point, back to the cross, and you say, Lord, I can't run my own life. I'm not going to ask you to bless my plans anymore. I want your plans. And even my very body. This body's going to die someday. Take care of your property. I am going to be a good steward. But Lord, there's a release when we come to the realize, I don't own it. God owns it. And everything I have, including my very body, belongs to God. I give it back to him willingly. There's a freedom in that when we come to that point of humbling ourselves before God. Now, notice this, that God's servants submit to a molding process inwardly, inside and outside. If you would turn over the page to Philippians chapter 2, another familiar passage. You see, surrendering to Christ's invitation means that Jesus, I want you, I want God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to direct my life. And I realize that you have called me to be like Jesus, to become more like Christ, to be molded in the image of Jesus. Well, how did Jesus come? He came as a servant. And we begin to understand, Lord, I'm not here just on my own journey of life. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to have a servant's heart like Jesus. And that servant's heart is a changing of my very thinking, like Paul said, renew your mind in Romans. And here in Philippians, we're going to see he said, let this mind be in you. So the transforming into a servant involves how we think. That's inwardly, as well as what we do outwardly. It's both external and internal. Pick it up in verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you. See this attitude, the way you think, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, here's the outward and the inward. Was made or born in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, taking on human form, he further humbled himself, became obedient, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. So it pleases the Father when we, like Jesus, learn to humble ourselves in how we think about ourselves with a humble attitude, how we think about life, and what we do with our life, that we commit our life to serve God. God's servant remains then in God the potter's hands, even when it's hard, in a relational process of humbling and listening and submitting. We looked at that passage last week in Jeremiah 18 where Jeremiah was told by God to go to the potter's house. And he sees the clay on the potter's wheel. And as he's molding the vessel is marred. And the potter has the ability to take that clay and remold it into a beautiful fashion, that which had been marred. And we talked about the fact that our lives, all of our lives, have been marred by sin. And yet God has this wonderful grace, regardless of what's happened in the past. When we surrender our life to the molding process of our God, he can take out that which is not good. Or even that which is good, but it's hindering us from being all that God wants us to be. And he can put together what he would want for his glory. He can mold a vessel. He can mold a nation. He can mold an individual as we submit to him. So you see the arrow pointing downward. We humble and come to him as Savior. We humble ourselves and we come to him as Lord and say, Lord, have your will. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. That is the working of God in your life. That's the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. Now, I remember a time in my own life, as many of you could relate to these principles and put dates and times. I remember coming to the cross and trusting Christ as my Savior as a young boy. But then I remember a time when I went through some deep hurts, and oftentimes in deep hurts, your heart becomes more sensitive to God. And I remember submitting to Christ and genuinely saying, Lord Jesus, you are Lord. I want to do whatever you want me to do. But having come to surrender and say to God, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice. I remember my father saying, the problem with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar. I had submitted to God and I meant it. But living that out daily, that's kind of what we're talking about here. I become a little insensitive to God's voice. I'd gotten into athletics and sports in high school. And I was kind of getting focused more on what do I want to do than what does God want me to do? And I wasn't really listening to the still small voice of God in my life. And I remember getting a time in my life where God allowed something to get my attention. And I was in the middle of a cross-country season, running cross-country and track and just loving it and starting to think more in terms of, hey, what will gratify me? And when I go to college, what could I do that would be of this vein? And not even putting God in the equation. And in the middle of the season, I got pneumonia and almost died. You know, I lost 20 pounds, was 10 days in the hospital. And all of a sudden, the brakes came on in my life. And I just realized I'm not in control. God's way bigger than me. And in a moment, I can be off this scene of this earth. Maybe I better readjust. I told God that I'd do whatever he wanted me to do, but I really haven't been listening to God. I need to start listening to God for that still small voice. And I recognize that in my life. And that was the grace of God. That was God working in my life, refining what I'd already committed to, that I'll do whatever you want me to do. But reminding me, if I'm going to do what he wants me to do, I've got to be listening to what he's saying. And I'm not listening. I need to start listening. That was the grace of God. Well, God, the Father, gets the glory when, like Jesus, we join God in his work. of not just saying, but of being in a relationship with him. What was the result of Jesus' humbling himself before the Father and serving the will of the Father? Philippians 2:11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's really the ultimate purpose for our life, isn't it? Is that our life brings glory back to God the Father. So that's the same that can be true in our lives. Our lives can bring glory back to the Father. It's not all about us. It's all about God. His wonder, his glory, his plans. A similar thing happened in the life of Paul. Before Christ, he was all about religion and himself. He came to the end of that and counted that all but refuse. He trusted the righteousness of Christ for his salvation in Philippians chapter 3. But if you flip over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, having come to the cross and trusted Christ the Savior, he didn't stop there. There was a further humbling. And he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, Jesus, intimately. I want to know Jesus. I've trusted him as Savior, but I want to know him intimately and the power of his resurrection. You see, I want his leadership in my life, his lordship, but I want to experience the very life of Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. I want the life of Christ to flow in me and through me. I want to know Christ. And then he went on to say the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm willing for whatever God's will might be for my life, including the sufferings of life, for it's through the sufferings that I perhaps will grow the most. Why? Because I have a great hope ahead of me, being made conformable to his death. If and by any means I could attain to the resurrection of the dead. One day, I'm going to get a glorified body. One day, whatever these trials down here may be, I will be like Jesus and with him in his presence. It will all be worth it. And so my goal is to know him as my Savior, as my Lord. But then, right in your margin there, the word life. He said, I want to know Christ as life. I want the very life of Christ to be experienced in my life. I want such an intimacy with Jesus that it's Christ living in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to experience Christ's life living in me and through me. So there's the invitation. Submit and learn to be God's servant. Humble. Humble yourself to join God in his work. He's inviting you to become involved in his work. If you look back at that diagram, here's the picture. You've come to the cross and trusted Christ as Savior. Now there's been a further humbling. You've come to the cross and trusted him as your Lord. Now there's been a further humbling and you're learning to daily say, I want Christ's life to be lived out through my life. Now you get down to the bottom of that chart. Here's that humble believer listening as God is speaking daily. And what's happening? As that humble believer who desires to experience Jesus as Savior, Lord, and life submits to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, now the arrow begins to go upward. It's not that we're perfect. We'll still fail at times, but the upward trajectory is upward to join God in our daily life. We're hearing from God. We're believing God. We're adjusting our life to fit with what God wants. And what happens? That full cycle comes back and that arrow joins the big arrow up at the top. We are now learning daily to be connected into omnipotence, connected into omniscience. We're in the mainstream of what God is doing. God's not blessing our plans. We're entering into his plans and God is at work in our life. This is God's plan. Now, for that diagram to become a reality in our life, obviously we have to respond to his invitation. Yes, Lord, I choose. I come to the cross. I want this. And then we have to learn to listen. That's where I was when God had to kind of come back and get my attention. And he still does. Because of our humanness, that living sacrifice tends to crawl off the altar. So that brings us to our fourth and final point today. God speaks. Listen to God's Spirit. Revealing God's person, purposes, and ways through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church or the body of Christ. You see, God is speaking. Are we listening? The only way we join God is not simply by that surrender of our life at a point in time, but it's the living out of that surrender by being in relationship with him daily. He's speaking. Am I listening? I need to learn to listen daily to God. For his speaking to my heart. That downward arrow continues. A need for humility. And then as we humble ourselves to the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-controlled life, then that arrow goes upward as we join God and we join omnipotence and omniscience in His leadership, His direction of my life. Now, if you would turn with me to the book of John 10, another familiar passage, I want to remind us that as we submit to God, God is a person. He's a person. He's not a force. He's a person. When He speaks, it's person to person, life to life. As the Father knoweth me, John 10:15, Jesus said, so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. I take it again. There's an intimate knowing within the Godhead. There's a sharing of love within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. An intimacy of personhood within the triune God. God sent Jesus. Jesus comes willingly to give His life. Look at verse 18. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. So it was love that held Jesus on the cross. The love of God. The love of God the Father. The love of God the Son. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. So God is all powerful, a saving, keeping love. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. God is omnipotent. And so we're secure in the grip of grace. I and my Father are one. We're beginning to learn now about the Trinity. The triune God is at work. If I've accepted Christ, God's Spirit's in me. God the Father is at work in my life. God the Son is at work in my life. I'm learning to walk in the Spirit to glorify Christ and to glorify God the Father. So when you see Jesus inviting the little children to come to Him, that's God. That's God. That's the heart of God. You want to know what God the Father is like? He's revealed in God the Son. So God reveals His person to us. He reveals His purposes and His ways. And as He does that, He's speaking every day. He's speaking through creation. He's speaking through Scripture. He's speaking through other people in our lives. But you say, I really want this. I want to experience God in my life. I want to experience His will. How will He speak? Here's the primary ways He'll speak. He speaks through the Bible, prayer, circumstances in the church or the body of Christ. And so that means I need to be involved. I need to be participating. I need to be listening and fellowshipping and communicating with God and with the body of Christ around me. Notice that downward arrow of humility. I've come to Christ now, and I'm humbling myself daily by prayerfully reading the Scriptures. Not once in a while cracking a Bible, but saying, God, I can't get through a given day without spiritual food for my soul. I need to be in connection with Your mind. I will make it a priority to read Your word prayerfully daily. We can't join God in His work if we're not listening. When that becomes a priority in your life, you're going to begin to really experience a daily walk with God. And then prayer. The Psalms are all prayers, aren't they? David was a man after God's own heart. People with a heart for God are people who make time to pray. And so He's coming into God's presence. You're reading the Psalms and learning to pray. You're praying those Psalms back in your own words. You're practicing P-R-A-Y, praise. Repentance, asking, yielding. You're spending time praising God, repenting of sin, asking God for the needs in your life, and yielding to the Holy Spirit. These are keys, because God speaks through His word, then you talk to Him in prayer. And as you're talking to Him in prayer, His Spirit takes that word and applies it personally and begins to help you to think like God thinks and choose like God would choose and even love what God loves. So there's this union and communion within the Godhead. We're not to be living in isolation. We're to be living in connection. Connection with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and in connection with one another. That brings us to the family is the original life group. We're here on Father's Day. The family and the church are God-ordained life groups that help us to grow. To grow in intimacy with God and with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 3:15 speaks of the believers of all times as the family in heaven and in earth. God looks on us as a family. He's the Father. We're His children. There's an intimacy. There's a love bond here that is going on. And so it was God who created family, the first husband and wife. He created marriage. He created this whole beautiful picture. And in a sense, then, a Spirit-filled marriage Christ in the church is a picture of the intimacy within the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The intimacy between Christ, the bridegroom, and we, the church, the bride. You know, God wants our families to be a little bit of heaven on earth. Not a little bit of hell on earth, but a little bit of heaven. That's what he wants when the Spirit is being in control in each of our lives. Strong families, Spirit-controlled families, Word-centered families are the keys to strong, Word-centered churches. Family's the first life group that God created. And so as we learn within the family to sacrificially love one another, to obey and honor, you know, having little kids is hard work. Remember, I told you one day I came home when our boys were little and Mark had been just giving Cheryl a fit. And he's what, about 5 years old? And Cheryl says to me in all sincerity and almost in tears, I think we've lost him. I think we've lost him. He was so strong willed. It was hard work. Working with that kid, correcting him for wrong attitudes, correcting him for wrong actions, which they didn't happen a little bit. They happened a lot. And it's a big deal to lovingly, patiently keep correcting and keep teaching line upon line upon line. It's a lot of work. Pray for the young families, right? Amen. Pray for them. They need God's strength. They need God's grace. But you see, God's at work. These life lessons of right attitudes, of right actions are formed in the home. And we learn to depend on God in the home. That's why it says in 1 Timothy 3 of pastors, one who manages his home well, he has his children in submission with all dignity. For if a man know not how to manage his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? So you see, the family is a microcosm of the lessons that need to be learned and then applied within the larger picture of the family of God, the local church. Our local church then is a setting for life groups. Not just for coming like we do on Sunday morning and worshiping together. That's biblical. But there's a life-touching life aspect of both the celebration. We're all here on a Sunday morning. But earlier we were in Sunday school classes and we were talking and discussing the Bible. And then through the week we have small group Bible studies, men's and ladies, men's fraternity, parenting groups. And we have poor people sit down and talk and they share in a home or around a table. And they talk about the Bible and how it applies into life. You say, what's the biblical model for that? It's Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of hearts, praising God with favor, and the Lord added to the church daily. The church was vibrant and thriving. Why? What was happening? Well, they didn't have church buildings. They met up at the temple in the big open areas, and the apostles and prophets taught and preached the truth, and they had the large group, the celebration, the worship, the teaching. But then, daily in every house, they were taking that truth into their homes and meeting and studying what they were taught and applying it and praying for one another and connecting with one another. This is the plan of God. This is how the church grows and applies truth into our personal lives. If you're not involved in a adult Bible fellowship at the 9 o'clock hour, a Sunday school class, begin coming to that hour. Connect on that level. And then I would encourage you, connect on another level, even outside of that. I was very encouraged recently as we were sharing. I was thinking back on deacons now serving in our church who first came and they attended church. But then they got into a parenting class. They got in a marriage class, a Bible study, started talking about the Bible, applying it. And they came into evangelistic Bible study. Somebody shared the gospel. They got saved. And then they started to connect with other believers. And now I can point to a number who are serving God here through that process of following the Acts 2 model. Recently, one of our deacons shared with me about what a blessing I've received by being here at Calvary. I've been in church, but I'd never made the connections like I've made here because I got into the men's fraternity. And I've got men now that there's a bond between us that I never experienced in all the years before. That's part of the plan of God. The same thing has happened with ladies in the ladies' Bible studies, couples in marriage classes and parenting classes. This is God is at work. Let me just throw out a prayer request to you for our church family. recently, as we've talked about this among the pastors, God's given a real peace and a unity among our pastors. And we talked recently with our deacons, and they've provided a great support, that we would like to provide even more opportunities for you to connect with other people and really learn to be the body of Christ, to live it out as we talk about scriptures, we apply scripture, as we pray together. We need more prayer, not less prayer, in our relationships with God. This fall, we're planning to expand our opportunities on Sunday nights for people to get connected in classes where we'll really talk about applying the scripture in pertinent areas of daily life that apply to our culture today that are so important. We're going to talk about expanding the through the week Bible life groups where people connect and pray together and apply the scriptures in our lives. You see, the local church is God's plan for life groups, starting with the family and then going out from there to groups of believers who encourage one another, love one another, and help one another. I'd like to close with this on encouragement for the husbands and fathers. God wants us to be spiritual leaders. You men, we're not here to browbeat, but to encourage each other. You have a love for God. You wouldn't be in a Bible-believing church. You have a desire to be a spiritual leader, to be the best dad you can. Let me just encourage you with this big picture concept. Remember where Jesus said, this is the law and the prophets. It all tied up all those hundreds of things in the Old Testament into two things. Boy, I like to keep it simple, don't you? My brain's not big enough to retain everything, so I like simple things. So he says, here it is. Jesus said it in Matthew. Just love God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's the first commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Get this relationship right. Love God with all your heart. Then the love of God will spill over in your life and you'll be able to love other people like you should. Doesn't that make sense? God's a source of love, unselfish love. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you get the picture? God is saying to us dads, you're well-meaning dad. You want to do what's right. But you get at times frustrated with all the stuff going on in the world. How do I put this all together? And if you're like me, I remember as a young dad just saying, man, how do I do it all? I'm responsible for these kids, how they're going to make their own mind up someday, but I need to be a good dad. I need to be a good husband. I'm supposed to love this woman with all my heart, like I'd die for her, and I'm supposed to love my kid. God, I'm in over my head. I can't do all this stuff. And God says, you know what? That's right where I want you to be. You're right. You can't do it, but I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to help you. You don't have to be perfect. You just need to be forgiven. You need to be saved. And if you're a child of God and you're learning what I'm teaching you, to come to the cross and trust me as your Savior, but then further humble yourself, come to the cross and submit to me. Lord, you run my life. I'm tired of trying to run it myself. But then come back to that cross again and say, Lord, even as I submit to you and I want to be a good dad, I'm broken. You've forgiven my sin. You're directing my life, but now my job description is way over my head. How do I do it? Where do I get the strength? Lord, you're here to help me. You live in me. Your spirit indwells me. And as I listen to you daily, speaking to scripture, through prayer, through the body of Christ, through godly counsel, you are here with omnipotence and your love to fill me and empower me and let me join you in your work. You are able to do far greater things through me than I could ever do. It's all of you, and you get all the glory. Do you get the picture? God wants us to come full circle, because when we come down to that believer on their knees crying out to God, who's listening to God daily, now that believer is ready to join God and begin to believe what God says daily and trust him and adjust our life daily. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven. We're learning to obey God. And now we're coming right back up to that top line where God is at work in the world. We've humbled ourselves. We've tuned in and plugged in with God. We've tuned in and plugged in with omniscience. And now, day by day, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's Spirit, God the Father, God the Son's at work in our life, and God does great things, and God gets the glory. That's the plan. God, give us grace to let the Holy Spirit apply it to each of our lives in a personal way.